Let me pray for us as we get started. Thank you, Lord, so much, Lord. We're just so thankful that you're the creator of the heavens and the earth, Lord, and everything in them, Lord. You're the creator of us, and you're so big, Lord, but yet you're so personal, Lord. You come down to each of our level. You're so personal, Lord. And so I just pray today, Lord, that you would just edify the body, Lord. Use me as a vessel. Just pour me out before the body, Lord, and just allow me to encourage the body. And I just pray if anybody here that's not saved, Lord, just be drawing them by your sovereign hand, Lord. And we just give you the glory for the morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, like Chad said, my name is Nicholas, and I'm on staff here at Calvary Corvallis. I'm the outreach coordinator and missions coordinator for Real Life, and I get the privilege of serving alongside my beautiful wife, Caitlin. You can pull up a picture from our wedding. Yeah, we got, oh, thank you. Wow, yeah. We got married in July, so we've been married for 8 months now, and it has been such a joy to be married, and we're both on full-time staff together, and so we are with each other all the time, which is, it really is a blessing. But yeah, like, just growing these past 8 months in marriage has been so sweet, and marriage has been such a blessing. But part of my story is that I haven't always viewed marriage as a blessing and as an honor, as a privilege. And this kind of goes into part of my story, so I'm just going to share with you guys part of my testimony. I grew up in a Catholic household for the first 10 years of my life. I was baptized in the Catholic Church. I went through First Communion in the Catholic Church, but me and my five older siblings, I'm the youngest of six, there was this huge gap between us going to Sunday Mass every Sunday or every other Sunday. There's a huge gap between that and us actually knowing God. And so I remember, you know, me and my five older siblings, after church would be dismissed, we'd run down to the Catholic banquet hall and devour the free Safeway donuts, as many as we could, before our parents got down there and kind of shoveled us into the car. And then we go home, and then our kind of one spiritual day of the week was over. And then when I was 11 years old, my parents got divorced. And man, it crushed me. It crushed me. And what followed from that was the devastating results of divorce and the vicious resentment that it created within me. My mom got full custody of me and my five older siblings. And so I'd see my dad on the weekends, but he was a traveling doctor, so he was super busy. So then it kind of turned into a couple times a month, turned into holidays, turned into phone calls, a text every now and then. And within 2 years of the divorce, I barely knew my dad. And the sadness of that, right, I was sad. I was deeply sad. I wanted a relationship with my dad. I loved my dad. But my sadness quickly turned to anger, and I hated my dad. I had a hatred towards my dad, and just resentment towards my dad. And, you know, unfortunately, my dad was the only reason that I knew about Jesus. And so my 12-year-old brain was like, okay, you hate your dad, and your dad's the only reason you know about Jesus. And so I kind of chucked church, religion, my dad all into a closet, shut the door, and didn't want anything to do with any of them. And that's kind of how I went into middle school and high school. My middle school and high school days were just filled with me trying to fill, you know, a hole in my heart that my dad had left, but also, you know, a much bigger hole that that was for God, that, you know, God was absent from my life. And so, you know, I was, you know, trying to fill that with grades, with school, sports, with dating way too many women. You know, none of it worked, but I didn't really know that's what I was doing. I didn't really know I was trying to fill that hole. And so I came to college and kind of continued doing the same things. I had a girlfriend at the time in high school, and I'm from La Grande, Oregon, which is Northeast Oregon. Me and my girlfriend at the time from high school moved to Corvallis, and we both came to Oregon State University, and she joined a sorority and I joined a fraternity. And, you know, we partied, and my life at this point was really built on three pillars. It was built on my relationship with my girlfriend. It was built on my academic and vocational success, and it was built on, you know, things that bring me joy, things that brought me pleasure. So these are my pillars. And my sophomore year of college, my girlfriend broke up with me, a girlfriend of 3 years. We thought we were going to get married. And, you know, in a snap of a finger, she broke up with me. So all of a sudden, the first big pillar of my life had crumbled. Well, because of that, my grades started to slip. And with my grades slipping, you know, I kind of fell into this depressive state. And I didn't want to do any of the things that brought me joy. I didn't want to drink. I didn't want to play basketball. I didn't want to get out of bed. So all of a sudden, at the age of 19, all three big pillars of my life had crumbled. And at 19 years old, I was having like a midlife crisis. It was awful. It was awful. You know, funny enough, my mom is the one who, you know, she wasn't walking with the Lord. And she said, Nick, you should go to church. You should go. She knew they had good community. And so she said, Nick, you should go to church. And so, you know, the only church I knew of was this church, Calvary Corvallis. And I only knew of it because my ex-girlfriend brought me here once before. And so I showed up to Calvary one Sunday. And man, just out of desperation, like I had so much hurt from my dad and just I had connected it to the church. And the fact that I even stepped into a church was a miracle. But as soon as I got into the church, I just felt so out of place. I came in here feeling out of place and I didn't even sit with the college students. I felt like, oh man, if they even knew my lifestyle or what I've done, like, man, they'll run me out of this church so quick. And so, you know, I was really looking back, I was really wrestling with my flesh, like, oh, get out of here. You don't belong here. And Satan, right? The deceiver, the one that tells us lies. Looking back, he wanted me to leave. And, you know, I ended up sitting down over here somewhere. And I don't even remember what Pastor Rob was teaching on that Sunday. But what I do remember, what I'll never forget, is the grace and the love that I was met with by Jesus. Like, oh man, just the overwhelming grace and love that he met me with was incredible. The Holy Spirit just working and convicting me and the Lord speaking to me of, Nick, I've been with you all your life. What it's taken me to, I had to cut all these pillars of your life down so you could hear me, so you could know that you need me, that you need a Savior. And I just grappled with the Lord, wrestled with him the whole service. And then at the end of the service, Pastor Rob gave a call to accept Jesus. And I sat right over here, and that grace and that love that I had felt initially kind of left. And I was left with this decision. I felt like the Lord really laid before me a decision. Nick, you can walk in the way that you are right now. You can be the king of your life. You can do your will. You can do everything you want to do. Or you can give your life to me, and I'll take control of your life, and I will do the work, and I'll renew you. I'll refresh you. And I was like, I need that. Like, I can't do this anymore. And so 3 years ago, right over here in this church, I accepted Jesus for the very first time, and I was saved. But you know, I left the church immediately after, still kind of feeling like I'm out of place, don't belong here. And I didn't know a single Christian. So it took me a while to understand what it means to be a Christian, what it means to walk with Jesus. And so eventually after a few months, I got plugged into Real Life. I started going to a small group at Real Life. I was known in community, I was vulnerable. I started being mentored by Scott Cowden, the executive pastor here, and I started to serve. Those three really just made my faith like a fire on my faith. And, you know, I started to serve. The first area that I started to serve in was sharing my faith, actually. The Lord had just burned a desire on my heart of, Nick, I have given you this blessing of salvation. Spread it. Spread it to the other people on campus, to your classmates. And so this new desire was burned on my heart. And so I was going on campus with other Real Lifers and sharing my faith early on. And, you know, within that, the Lord really created this desire for me to, you know, reach the nations. You know, he really burned this desire on me of not only to, you know, share the gospel with the campus, but specifically international students, specifically people who have maybe never heard the name of Jesus. And so this new desire kind of got etched on my heart. And, you know, that desire kind of led to me getting the opportunity to intern here at Calvary as the Real Life Outreach Coordinator last year. And so I got an intern last year, and the Lord opened a door for me and my wife, Caitlin, to go to Southeast Asia on our first missions trip. And, oh, man, it was like the Lord was just dumping gasoline on the fire that was and is Caitlin and I's desires to make disciples of all nations. And in that verse, you can pull it up, Matthew 28. You know, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And lo, I'll be with you even till the ends of the earth. And this verse, and like many of us, is such a huge verse for understanding the Great Commission, what God calls us to be a part in his global work. But what I've kind of been, you know, learning and what I want to share with you guys today is just the fact that these verses, although they're super pivotal, they're nothing new in Scripture. This is always been God's plan to redeem all mankind, to save all nations, right? This has always been his plan. So Matthew 28, Mark 16, these Great Commission verses, they're nothing new. They're not standalone verses. Jesus' words are nothing new. It's always been God's plan to bless mankind. And so that's, if I had to give a title to the sermon today, I'd say God's blessing to mankind. And so I'm going to pray for us real quick and before we get into the word, and then we'll get going. Thank you, Lord, so much as we open your word and just look at some, just how you're blessing the nations, how you are using us to bless the nations, Lord. Just give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, Lord. Holy Spirit, just fill this place, Lord. Just be ministering to each of our hearts, Lord. Just speak through me, Lord, not my words, but yours, Lord, and just edify the body in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the first point I have for today is living on mission means recognizing the blessing we have received and extending that blessing to others. So I'm going to give a very brief overview of chapters 1 through 11 of Genesis. Very brief. So in Genesis 1 and 2, we see the creation of the world, right? Creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them. And God calls it good. And then he creates man and he calls it very good. But then in Genesis 3, we see the fall of man. We see man choose to rebel against God, to choose their own path. And so sin enters the world. But as soon as sin enters the world, I was studying this and I just love it so much. As soon as sin enters the world in Genesis 3, God sets forth his plan for redemption. Right? This is Genesis 3:15, and this is God speaking to the serpent, Satan. "And I will put enmity between you," speaking of Satan, "and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." I love this. It's like God was not surprised by man's failure. Man rebelled, sinned against God in Genesis 3, but in the same chapter, God sets forth his plan to redeem mankind. It's called the Proto-Evangelium. It's the first gospel message in the Bible. It's saying that through the offspring of the woman, one will come that will crush the head of the serpent, speaking of Satan, and that's Jesus, right? Jesus came and ultimately defeated sin, death, and Satan for us, right? He ultimately crushed the head of the serpent. And it says, "And you will strike his heel," speaking of Satan striking the heel of Jesus on the cross. Jesus going to the cross for us, dying on the cross for us. But it's just so beautiful that in this, we just see God's plan to redeem mankind. And it isn't until Genesis 12 that we see Abraham be blessed by God and Abraham's offspring blessed by God. And so this message in Genesis 3, this promise that someone will come to crush the head of the serpent, this is to mankind. This isn't to Abraham. This isn't to Israel. This is to everybody, that Jesus will come and crush the head of the serpent. So cool. Okay, we keep going. Chapters 4 through 11 of Genesis, we see the devastating result of sin and man's rebellion against God. Chapters 4 through 11 just record, you know, how sin against God pushes man further and further away from their relationship with their creator, and also further and further away from their relationship with man. Chapter 11, we get the story of Babel, the Tower of Babel, and this story is all about man wanting to make a name for themselves. They want to make a name for themselves. They want to do their own plan, their own will, apart from God. They want to make a name for themselves. And so this is the backdrop for Genesis 12 that we'll read right now. Genesis 12, 1 through 3 says, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing.'" Man, just so encouraging. Like, the earth is in complete destruction at this point because of man, right? Man rebelled against God, sinned against God. And what does God do? He blesses. God blesses in this Genesis 12, in this verse. We see God's unmerited kindness and love and blessing. It's his grace. It's his marvelous grace that falls on us. It's the same grace that met me 3 years ago right here. It's the same grace that met all of us here that are believers in Jesus. It's unmerited kindness, unmerited favor, unmerited blessing. God's extravagant grace. So he makes this promise to bless Abraham, to bless Abraham's offspring, and to bless all peoples, all nations of the earth. This blessing that God places on Abraham and his descendants, it's a great honor. It's a great privilege, right? I mean, imagine, it's like the God of the universe has decided to bless you and to bless your offspring. Like, what an honor, what a privilege. But it's also a great responsibility, right? It's not just an honor and a privilege, it's a responsibility. They're actively to spread their blessing to the ends of the earth, right? That they're to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. We see how, like, we notice how God doesn't just bless Abraham just to receive the blessing. He blesses Abraham so that him and his descendants will be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. And so this is the missionary call we get in Genesis. So what's the blessing that I, what's the ultimate blessing that, you know, spreads to all the nations that I've been talking about? I mean, I've said the word blessing so many times already. Well, in the very first pages of the New Testament, we get the answer. It says in Matthew 1:1, in the genealogy of Jesus, says the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. This is the blessing that through Abraham and his offspring, they will bless the nations of the earth. Well, the ultimate fulfillment comes in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, right? This is the ultimate fulfillment of Genesis 12. The blessing comes in Jesus. He's the son of Abraham, right? He's the offspring of Abraham. And there will never be a greater blessing than our Lord Jesus. There will never be a greater blessing. And I just want to bring up a very few ways that the Lord blesses us. So Jesus blessed us by, you pulled the first one, he's being our substitute on the cross. And I'm going to put a bunch of cross references up there. We don't have time to go through them, but you guys can take a screenshot or a picture if you want to. But he was our substitute on a cross. He blessed us by being our substitute. We deserve to go to the cross. We deserve to pay for our own sins. But Jesus, coming down as man, lived the perfect life, took all our sins on the cross, and was our substitute. You pull up the next one. Jesus blessed us by being the propitiation for our sins. In that 1 John 2:2 verse, it says that not only he was a propitiation for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. So Jesus was our propitiation. This means that he took the wrath of God. The wrath of God was satisfied in Jesus at the cross. We deserve that. We could never satisfy the wrath of God, though. Jesus did. Jesus came and satisfied that. You can bring up the next point. He blessed us by becoming an atonement for our sins. We see that in Leviticus and Hebrews and several other places. His blood cleanses us. His blood washes us clean and atones for the sin. You can bring up the next one. He blessed us by justifying us before God, taking our sin and giving us righteousness. What a crazy and marvelous paradox, right? Like when we believe in Jesus, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, he takes our sin, he removes our sin, and he gives us his righteousness. Like, what a bargain. This is like the ultimate bargain of the universe. We give him sin. He gives us his righteousness. So he blesses us. Jesus blesses us by being our righteousness. Pull up the next one. He blessed us. Jesus blesses us by redeeming us from slavery to sin and death, Satan. You know, Jesus, before we believe in Jesus, we are in bondage to sin, death, Satan. We are in bondage. We are in handcuffs to these things. We are children of darkness until we come into the marvelous light that is the blessing of Jesus. But he removes the shackles of sin, death, and Satan from us and redeems us. And I just want to, you know, for my testimony, I shared, share a quick story. For my testimony, I share with you guys how, you know, my relationship with my dad, after the divorce, it crumbled quickly. And you know, 2 years after the divorce, I didn't have a relationship with my dad. And, you know, for 6 years, I didn't talk to my dad. 6-7 years in middle school and high school, those formative years of my life. You know, I'd maybe get a text here and there, happy birthday, Merry Christmas. That was it. And when I got saved, one of the first things the Lord did in those months after I got saved was, Nick, you need to forgive your dad. You need to forgive your dad. You need to talk to your dad. You need to mend that relationship. And oh, I remember I was like, Lord, what? Like, why did I do? Why do I deserve? Why do I have to do this? Why can't he do that, right? And the Lord just like, Nick, I have extended my great mercy, my great grace towards you. And I'm asking you to do the same thing for your father. And so, you know, I reached out to my dad and I texted him and we, you know, got on the phone and talked. And that first time we talked for 4 hours. It was just like son and father just getting to talk and talk about what I was doing for the past 6 years of my life, you know. And, you know, our relationship isn't perfect. There's things that I wish, you know, he would do. And I'm sure there's things he wishes I would do. But the Lord redeemed that relationship. That relationship was broken. That relationship was shattered, but the Lord redeemed. And so I just want to encourage you guys, the Lord doesn't only want to redeem us at salvation, but through our Christian walk, like he wants to redeem our relationships, the things we struggle with, our shame, our guilt. He wants to redeem us from those things. And you can bring up the last one. Jesus blesses us by providing reconciliation to the Father through faith in him. Through faith in Jesus, we are reconciled to the Father. right? There's no mediator between man and God except for Christ Jesus. It's just Jesus. He is the one that reconciles us to the Father. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus, our great reconciler. So those are just a few of the ways that Jesus blesses us, right? We only went through like six here, but there's so many more. And if you're a Christian, if you're a believer in Jesus, you have received all of those things and so much more, and so much more. I just encourage you to meditate on those things that Jesus has done for us to be our great blessing. And if you're not Christian here, you can receive this great blessing. Like, oh man, I just can't even explain in words how great this blessing is. So there'll be a chance at the end if you're not to receive this great blessing that is Jesus. So this is the heart of God, that all the nations would know him through putting their faith in his son, Jesus. This is the blessing. But how does this blessing that was made thousands of years ago in Genesis 12 to Abraham and his offspring, how does it relate to us? You know, how does this relate to us in America in 2025? Well, we read in Galatians chapter 3, verses 8 through 9. It says, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. And then you can pull up verse 29 a little bit further down in Galatians. It says, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Oh, this is so beautiful. So if we are Christ, then we are Abraham's, and we inherit the same blessing that he inherited in Genesis 12. So we inherit the same promise, the same blessing. And so with Abraham, we inherit this great privilege and honor through Jesus, right? We inherit this privilege and honor. We recognize it and we receive it. But it's not only a privilege and honor, like we talked about, it's also a great responsibility. Now, just like Abraham and his offspring, we are to go and be a blessing to the nations. And we get that in Matthew 28, like we went over, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And lo, I'll be with you even till the ends of the earth. That's Jesus in Matthew 28, giving us the great commission. But like we see, it's nothing new. All the way in Genesis, all the way back in Genesis, we get this missionary call, and we inherit this, because if we are Christ's, then we are offspring of Abraham. So this is a storyline of scripture, that we should, to live on mission, we are to recognize and receive the blessing, and then extend that blessing to others. And then that kind of brings us to the second point that I want to bring up today. It's more of a question. God's global mission will be accomplished. Will you be a part of it? God's global mission will be accomplished. Will you be a part of it? God doesn't need us. I think most of us know that, but it's a good reminder. God does not need us. God doesn't need me, any of us, to complete his sovereign will. He's going to do it. He's going to use somebody else or something else if we don't. But he invites us to co-labor with him. He invites us to partake in the work that he's doing globally, all over the world. So beautiful. He doesn't need us, but yet he chooses to use us. So will we join God in his global mission? The story of Jonah in the Old Testament, I think it should be a warning for the church today. The story of Jonah, right? It's this unwilling Jewish missionary that God sends to go and tell the Ninevites to repent and turn from their sin. But Jonah has no desire to tell these Gentile Ninevites to be saved by God. Jonah wanted God to bless him and bless the nation of Israel. Jonah wanted that, absolutely. He wanted that blessing, but he did not want to see that blessing extended. And I just, like, as the church, in a church in America and in our church, just be so careful not to get this apathetic inward focus of we're only focused on us and us and us, but like, no, God wants to do a global work, and that's always been his plan, to use us to be a blessing to all nations, not just our nation. And so Jonah's apathetic attitude of only wanting the blessing for him and Israel, that summarizes Israel at the time. This is it, when Jonah was going to preach to the Ninevites, it was during the king's period in Israel. And Israel had lost focus on God's call for them to spread the blessing that God had given to them. They had lost focus on God's call. Johannes Virchow says, the author of Jonah warns his readers against this intolerant attitude and sets before each of them the question of whether he or she is willing to be transformed into a servant who works to accomplish the mandates of God. So are we willing to be transformed into servants who work to accomplish the mandates of God? Such a good question just to meditate on, to think about. Think about obedience over disobedience. And I want to kind of bring up a comparison between two different figures in the Bible. We have Jonah in the Old Testament. It was this missionary call for him to go to Nineveh, preach repentance to the Gentiles there. And I want to compare it to Peter in the New Testament, where he's called in Acts chapter 10. Peter is called to go to Cornelius and Cornelius's household and preach the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ for the first time to the Gentiles. And so God's calling Peter for the first time in Acts chapter 10 to go and preach to the Gentiles. And I want to look at some similarities and then a couple key differences in these two stories. So the first similarity we see, you can pull it up. We see that both Jonah and Peter, they're Jews sent on behalf of God to reach Gentiles. Right? In the instance of Jonah, God commissions him to go reach Nineveh, go reach the Ninevites. And then we see in the case of Peter, God commissions him to go and preach the gospel to Cornelius and Cornelius's household, who were Romans. You can pull up the next one. Another similarity, both were initially reluctant to share God's love with the Gentiles. We see in the case of Jonah, Jonah, it says in, you know, Jonah chapter 1, it says, and Jonah ran away from the Lord. Jonah actually ran in the opposite direction of Nineveh. He ran to Tarshish. He wanted to go to Tarshish. So when God called him to go preach repentance, he said, no, he disobeyed and wanted to go to Tarshish. He was reluctant, right? And you know, maybe for good reason that, you know, maybe good worldly reason, worldly wisdom. The Ninevites were evil, evil people at this time. And Jonah didn't want to see the mercy of God poured out on them. And then we see in the case of Peter, Peter was, you know, a Jew, grew up in Jewish tradition. And Jewish tradition is you don't eat with Gentiles. You don't go into Gentiles' houses. You know, this was the tradition of the time. And so for Peter to be commissioned by God, he wrestled with this. Peter had a vision from the Lord to eat food that he called unclean, and this whole vision thing, and the Lord says, don't call anything unclean that I have made. And so both situations for prejudice or for different reasons, we see that they're both initially reluctant to share God's love with Gentiles. We see God's purpose was accomplished in both scenarios. We see regardless of Jonah, regardless of Peter, God's purposes were accomplished. In the case of Jonah, the Ninevites repent. The Ninevites turn to God. They fast, they pray and they fast and they turn to the Lord. And in the case of Peter, Cornelius and his house are saved. They believe in Jesus. The Holy Spirit falls upon them. They're baptized. God's purpose was accomplished in both scenarios. The next one we see is both stories show us God's heart for the nations and desire for them to worship him. We see that God, regardless of what man thinks, God wants the nations to worship him. And he wants relationship with the nations. He wants this. I'm so thankful for this because, you know, you think of like, oh man, Nineveh was evil. Jonah was like hesitant to preach repentance to the Ninevites. But I'm like, man, that was me. I was a sinner sitting right here. And it was by the sovereign grace of God that saved me. I'm so thankful that it's not by what I do or what any of us do or what we think. What God thinks is that he loves the nations and he wants them to worship him. And then we're going to look at just a few key differences between Peter and Jonah. The first key difference, we see Jonah was disobedient and ignored God's call for him to go to Nineveh and preach repentance. Jonah, initially, like we said, he ran away from the Lord. He ran away from the Lord and did not, he went to the opposite direction in Nineveh, went to Tarshish. So he ran away from the Lord. Eventually, he gets swallowed by a fish, as many of us know the story, and he's in the belly of a fish for 3 days, gets spit back out, and eventually he goes to Nineveh and preaches repentance. But he's still dragging his feet in disobedience. We see comparing that to Peter. Peter, although hesitant in Jewish, you know, tradition, oh, I'm not supposed to eat with Gentiles, I'm not supposed to go to their house. Even though he's hesitant, he was obedient to go to Caesarea and faithfully preach the gospel to Cornelius in his house. Regardless of prejudice, he took a step of faith to go, even with his, you know, his thinking that he had grown up with. And then the next key difference that we can look at, we see God's great mercy on the Ninevites caused Jonah to become angry. I'm going to read it. It's not on the screen, but I'm going to read it for you guys. Jonah chapter 4, verse 2-4 says, so he prayed to the Lord and said, Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? We see that the mercy of God caused Jonah to become angry. Like, Jonah knows the heart of God. We see him recite Exodus 34, I believe, talking of God being a gracious God, a merciful God, a slow to anger God, abounding in kindness, one who relents from doing harm. And this made Jonah angry. He's like, God, that's why I didn't go to Nineveh, because I know this is your heart, and I didn't want that to happen. And then we see in contrast, Peter, God's great mercy towards Cornelius and the Gentiles caused Peter to worship God. God's great mercy towards Cornelius and the Gentiles caused Peter to worship God. In Acts chapter 11, this is Peter speaking to the church after he preached the gospel to Cornelius in his house. He goes back to the church and he's giving a report of what happened, how the gospel and the Holy Spirit was poured out onto the Gentiles. And he's telling this incredible story of how the Gentiles believe and how the Holy Spirit was poured out. And the church is like, you ate with Gentiles? You what? Like, are you kidding me? You went into a house of Gentiles, you did this. And then this is what Peter says. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified, or some translations say worship or praised God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. So beautiful, so beautiful. I want to be like Peter, not Jonah in this story. I want to be obedient, not disobedient to what the Lord has. I want to rejoice in the Lord showing mercy to sinners the same way he showed me and so many of us here mercy. I don't want to grow angry at mercy for sinners. We see in Jonah chapter 4 that I read to you guys, Jonah knew the heart of God. He recited scripture of the characteristics of God. He knew the heart of God, but he did not have the heart of God. He knew the characteristics of God, but he did not have the characteristics of God. Just a warning for us to not be apathetic towards people, not be apathetic towards the nations, towards the people in our city. Regardless if we don't agree with them, we should be merciful as the Lord has been merciful with us. Kind of brings the question of, like, why not let others go, though? We see Peter and Jonah, these are, you know, kind of missional figures at some points in their lives going. And it kind of made me think, like, why not let others go and spread the gospel and pray for the nations and give to missionaries? Why should we be a part of this global mission that God has? You know, it takes a lot of time, resources, money for mission trips, for outreach in the city. Well, the reason is because as followers of Jesus, we want to see the blessing of God that we have received. We want to see it extended to the ends of the earth. And as followers of Jesus, we should have this desire to do the will of the Father. Jesus' whole life is characterized by doing the will of the Father, submitting himself to the will of the Father. We see it in John so much that Jesus is just so in tune with the Father perfectly. And we should desire that as apprentices of Jesus. We should desire to do the will of God. So we should partake in the global work of God if we're followers of Jesus. And God's global mission will be accomplished. I want to bring it up one more time. God's global mission will be accomplished. Will we be a part of it? It kind of brings me, there's two kind of categories, you know, there's many more, but I just want to bring before you guys two ways to be a part of God's global mission. The first one is going. The first one is going. And the first way of going is right here in Corvallis, right? Welcoming foreigners. We see it all scattered throughout scripture to welcome the foreigners into our land. At Oregon State University, there's 2,500 international students this year from over 90 different countries. And a lot of those countries, majority of those countries that are represented are India and China, two countries that have not been fully penetrated by the gospel. So we get the marvelous opportunity to befriend these lovely international students and share the gospel with them, not only with words, but with how we act. I've gotten the privilege to work with international students and they ask questions. They wanna know about culture, about what we believe. And if you hang out with international students, with foreigners, people from other places that are coming here, if you hang out with them long enough, your life will be a testimony to the goodness of Jesus. And they'll ask questions. Why do you go to church on Sunday? Why do you read a Bible? Why do you read this book? Why do you pray? They'll ask you questions, and the Lord will give you words to speak to them. So we get this incredible opportunity. There's also, I want to share with you guys, there's over 130 refugees that have been settled in Corvallis over the past 2 years. So just really amazing opportunities for going here, welcoming here, but then also going there, across the world and making disciples. And if you feel stirred for that, talk to church leadership after, you know, don't let that fire in you, die out. Come talk to people. There's going to be potentially a couple missionary trips this summer to Japan, to Cambodia, that some real life students are going to be coming on, and we're really excited, so pray about going. Talk to us afterwards about, you know, if you have a heart for that, and we'd love to talk with you. The next category of being a part of God's global mission is sending, right? There, you know, pray about supporting missionaries here at Calvary. There are several missionaries here at Calvary that live on support that would be blessed if you would partake in the work that God is doing in their life. It's so beautiful that financially we can partake in what God is doing thousands of miles away, and we're really a part of it because they can't do it without, you know, us partnering with God and us partnering with them. You know, we're going to have college students, like I mentioned, raising support to go to Cambodia, go to Japan potentially. You know, pray about these students are going to be raising support for a lot of them the first time. You know, pray about meeting them as they step out in faith. Pray about meeting them financially, to fulfill what they believe God is calling them to do. And the last one, my favorite prayer, we can all do this one. It's so good, and it's all throughout Scripture, praying for the nations, right? Psalm 67, so many different psalms talk about the nations. There's prayers littered throughout Scripture. We need to be praying for the nations, praying for the missionaries at our church. I encourage you, as you leave today, pray for the Mexico missions trip that's happening right now. They are in Mexico right now, being the hands and feet of Jesus, so pray for them. Pray for the missionaries that are scattered around the globe. And I love, like, God's scripture gives us precedent for all of these things, for going, for sending. He gives us precedent for all these things in the scriptures. And these two avenues of going and sending, they're essential for partnering with God to complete the Great Commission, to complete the task he's laid before us, to be a blessing as we read in Genesis. But even though they're essential, they're not ultimate. And that's the third point, is that missions is not the goal, worship is. Missions is not the goal, worship is. John Piper says that missions is not the ultimate goal of the church, worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. That's beautiful. The goal of the church is worship, to worship Jesus, to intimately know and worship Jesus. The goal of the church is not to, you know, work. We're working because worship doesn't exist. And we're doing this until Jesus comes back. And this desire to work and spread the blessing of the name of Jesus is so good. It's so biblical. But it's not our first priority. Worship is. The desire and ambition to make Jesus known here in Corvallis, the ends of the earth, and everything in between. It must first stem and flow from a relationship to Jesus and worshiping Jesus. Our priority is to worship God and know him intimately, each of us. It's the only way that this blessing can be spread. It must come from an overflow of us knowing God, worshiping God. The goals, the ends of the earth, worship Jesus. Missions exist. Missions exist because worship doesn't. In Matthew 24:14, Jesus tells us, in this gospel of the kingdom, this is Jesus talking to his disciples. His disciples are asking him, you know, about the end times, when the end is going to come, what it's going to look like. And Jesus says, in this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world. That's a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. So we get this idea of what's going to happen before the end will come. And in Revelation, we get a picture, like we get a little snippet of what the end will look like in Revelation. We get this snippet after the gospel has been preached to all the nations in Revelation 7, verse 9 through 10. It says, after these things I looked, and this is John in Revelation getting a glimpse of heaven. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." How beautiful is this? Like, this is what we get. This is what we get at the end in heaven. We're going to hear this beautiful worship to Jesus. All tribes, nations, and tongues will be a part of it. And the worship team can come back up. You know, we get this beautiful glimpse into what heaven's going to be like, and this glimpse into all the nations. This is after, you know, Jesus says the gospel will be preached. The gospel will be preached into the ends of the earth, and then he's going to come, and we're going to get this. We're going to get this beautiful multitude singing, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb," to Jesus who paid for our sin. So beautiful. I think of how marvelous and beautiful of a glimpse it is, and also how beautiful that the same message that saved Jesus' disciples 2,000 years ago, the same message that's saving people in Africa and Asia and South America, the same gospel that saved me 3 years ago right here, is the same gospel today, and it still has the power to save. It still has the power to save. Man, it's so beautiful to think of God's heart for the nations, right? We're to understand and receive this blessing that God has given us through Jesus. And then we're to bless others. We're supposed to extend that offering to others. And we can just bow our heads and kind of just think on this morning and just what we've talked about this morning. And we're just so thankful for you, Lord, and for the ways you're ministering to each of us right now, Lord. And maybe you're someone here and you resonated with my story of growing up in a broken home, the sense of being lost in my home, chasing after things that are fleeting. My high school and middle school years were me chasing after things that could not fulfill me. They could not fulfill me. I had a God-sized hole in my heart. And maybe you're here and maybe you heard the message today and you were blown away by God's love and his great mercy and grace, his unmerited blessing, his unmerited kindness. If either of those are you today, the creator of the universe sees you, he loves you, and he wants a relationship with you. God sovereignly draws people into relationship with him. He sovereignly drew me into relationship with him 3 years ago in this same church. In this same church, he sovereignly draws people in. And maybe you're here, and maybe you're not a believer in Jesus, but you heard the message, you saw the way that Jesus blesses us. And maybe you're feeling that same grace and love that I felt 3 years ago in this same church. That grace and love that comes from nothing else, that joy that is just insurmountable. And maybe you're feeling that. If God's been drawing you, and you came in here and you have sin and you have hurt, you have shame, God doesn't want you to carry that anymore. Jesus paid for that at the cross. We saw how Jesus was a blessing. He paid for all our sin. He was our atonement. He reconciled us. He was our redeemer, our substitute. So if you want Jesus to come into your life, he already paid the price for you. All you need to do, you don't need to do anything. All you need to do is believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. We see in Romans 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's all you have to do. If that's you today, pray, ask the Lord for forgiveness. Ask the Lord to save you. Ask the Lord to take a hold of your life, to be the king of your life. And let me tell you, I couldn't be the king of my life. None of us can. Jesus can. We were never meant to walk through this life on our own. It's only by Jesus that we can do this. Only by Jesus. So if that's you, pray, ask the Lord for forgiveness. Ask him to come into your life. Ask him to save you. Ask him to save you. I just want to give a moment for the Holy Spirit just to move. that's you today, if you're asking the Lord Jesus to save you for the very first time, would you raise your hand? I want to pray for you. If you're asking Jesus to save you for the very first time, this is the biggest moment of your life. Your life will never be the same. As our heads are bowed, would you raise your hand if Jesus saved you today? I want to pray for you. I want to rejoice with you in the work that the Lord's doing in your heart. I'm just going to give some time, just if there's anybody here. The Lord's doing a salvific work in your heart right now. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for anyone here, Lord, that doesn't know you, Lord. I pray you'd continue to draw them to you, Lord. We just thank you for your great sovereign hand that draws your children into relationship with you, Lord. Pray for all the people watching from home, all the people here, Lord. If they don't know you, Lord, draw them. Reveal the truth to them, Lord. Take the veil off. Allow them to see the truth. And Holy Spirit, fill them for the first time. Lord, if there's anyone here, Lord, thank you, Jesus. And I just pray for even all of our families that don't know you, Lord. Pray for my family, so many siblings that don't know you, Lord. I pray for all our siblings, our moms, our dads, our cousins, our kids that don't know you, Lord. Lord, would you draw them faithfully into relationship with you? Would you use us as vessels to reach our lost family? We love you, Lord. We know you're faithful. Just allow us not to grow weary to pray for our family. Pray for our lost family members, Lord. And Lord, I pray for everyone here today that's believers. Lord, we each of us have a role and a mission to play, a key role to play in your global mission to reach the nations, Lord. Would you be revealing to each of us how that is? Maybe it's going here. Maybe it's welcoming foreigners. Maybe it's going overseas. Maybe it's just praying. Maybe it's financial, Lord. It's all a huge part in your global work. We just ask that you be making us obedient servants that are willing to be obedient to accomplish the mandates of you, Lord Jesus. So thank you, Lord. Just make us obedient servants to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, we give you the honor, the praise, and the glory. Amen.